Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us today. We pray that as we unravel your word this morning, that you would teach us something new and fresh, and that we would be excited by all that you do. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, first of all, to say at the beginning, there's two parts really to the reading, isn't there? There's very much a reading about what happens when we have things that are unclean and we touch them and things like that. And then we have the second part, which is promise of blessing to Zerubbabel. And I want to kind of delve into both of those a little bit. And so I've got two illustrations to kind of help us with that sort of imagery. But first I want to say, well, I suppose the first one is, I love playing rugby. I used to love playing rugby. I probably don't anymore, because I think I'd probably be injured for the next 6 months and not be out for the season if I ever played a game again. But when I used to love playing rugby, and I'm so glad I don't in today's environmental conditions, because you often would come off the field with loads and loads and loads of mud on you. I mean, sometimes you look like the mud monster that came out of the swamp, go like that. And you can imagine, there was one place we went to in our rugby team. This is in New Zealand, in the backwaters of nowhere. And we played against this other team. It was freezing cold, wet and miserable, horrible weather. And we had no change. Well, there was a changing room. You know, the New Zealand, there's these corrugated iron buildings. I don't know if you've ever seen them and what they look like. I can tell you they do not offer too much insulation inside them. And the showers were attached to a corrugated iron tank on top of a tower. There was no heating. And I kind of thought, do I shower or not? And I kind of, valor was a better pass of discretion or whatever, whichever way you want to look at it, and I thought, no. But the problem is when I got on the bus, I was so muddy that everything I touched became unclean. Everything that I sat on, the seats, I had to have towels and I had to have all sorts of things around me, and I couldn't wait to get home. And then when I get home, I was still young enough to be living at home, my mother looked at me and said, stay out there. I don't want you anywhere near my house because you're going to make it unclean. And that's probably the first point that is being asked of Israel. If you are unclean, do you make anything clean? If you are tainted with sin, do you make anything right? And it's a tough answer, because the answer, as well as the priest quite rightly pointed out, no, we don't. With tainted hands, we can't do anything. And with tainted hands, we taint other things. And so we're left hanging in this balance. Well, how was that going to be made clean? Because actually, the problem is, the temple is kind of been was sort of thought about, you know, this is returning Israelites from exile. They come into the land and they're looking at it and they're going, oh, the temple. Let's build our house first. And so they build the house and they're excited by this and they're building the houses. And so we see it in back in Nehemiah and Ezra's time. This is kind of where this is kicking off. And they come in and they go, well, surely you should be building the temple first, because that's God's home, and you want God first and foremost in your nation of Israel. And so the people go, oh yeah, that's a good idea. And they start building the temple, and they get out there, and it's rocky and it's hard. I'll see if I can find a picture. It's rocky, it's hard, there's lots of work to do, and they kind of give up, because it's too much like hard work. They start the task, they think, do you know what, I'll build my home again. So they go back to building their home. And then 2 months later, somebody comes along and goes, should you not be building the temple first? And they go, oh yeah, that's a good idea. And they start back at it. And then they start looking at it and they go, it's not like the old days, is it? Well, Solomon's temple was much better than our one. Look at the footprint. We've only just built the foundations, and we can see the foundations of Solomon's temple, and it's far bigger, and it's far better, and it's far brighter already. So what's the point? Let's give up. And the first part is, without God, nothing can be made clean. So when they're building the homes without God, it's not going to be a home for God. It's not going to be a place for God. So that's the first point that we're dealing with in this. So just get your head around that. The second bit is a word for everybody. And I think this is where we sit with it. So I want to tell you a little story of a lady. Her name is Gertrude Ederide. She was the first woman to swim the Channel Tunnel. And so, no, that's Channel Tunnel. I, you know, well, that would be quite interesting, wouldn't it? the first person ever to swim the Channel Tunnel. We're in big trouble if that ever happened, and somebody would have to hold their breath for a very long time. But she was the first woman to swim the Channel. I said it the other day, and Louise said, "You better not say it again," and I did. There we go. Sorry, Louise. She's the first person to swim the Channel, the English Channel, that is. And she had to have several attempts at it. Mainly, there was one where she was scuppered by somebody we think who was jealous of her and jumped in to think rescue her. You know, there's a story that goes on with this. But she made it, finally, after many, many attempts. And so she paved the way for many other people. And it's a really, you know, she was a pioneer, effectively, showing us that hard work and effort can get you over the other side. But there was another group of ladies as well, and they were going to swim the Channel Tunnel, over the Channel Tunnel then, because it was built. And they were going to go to the other side. And what they were going to do is they got in a sports psychologist to help them out with this. And so the sports psychologist said, "It's really easy to imagine that you're swimming in really good water. And it's perfect, and it's a lovely day. There might be shipping containers going by you and all that sort of stuff. There might even be trains passing you swimming in the Channel Tunnel. But you imagine it'll be nice and calm, and good weather, and warm, and everything will be okay." He said, "I want you to think, what happens if that's not the case? What happens if the world is very different from what you imagine it to be? If the crossing that you're going to have is going to be a bit stormy, bit wet, bit miserable, bit horrible, a bit nasty, how's it going to be for you?" And so, sure, it came to the day. There was a very limited time slot for them to be able to do it, and they were raising money for breast cancer, I think, at the time, and so they were really keen to make sure they did it. And inevitably, on the day, it wasn't blue and green. Fancy that in England. It was a bad day, and it was bad weather. And so because of what the psychologists had said to them, the sports psychologists, they were mentally prepared to swim the Channel Tunnel in all weather. And I wonder, when we look at Haggai, there's an element of that going on for us as Christians today. It's really easy to follow Jesus when the weather's good and everything's going well, and we imagine everything being absolutely tickety-boo, as an expression I picked up in England. And it's okay, and the sun is shining and everything's right. But what happens when the going gets tough? What happens when reality kicks in and things of your life are just so hard that you cannot face them, and it's so awkward and awful? Can we still follow Christ then? And this is, I think, where Haggai helps us to understand that reality in difficulty. Again, we think and remind us that we've got people returning from Babylon. They've been in hardship all their life. They've been in exile, away from their homeland. You know, the Boney M song that's by the rivers of Babylon. You know, there's a mournful song that's from the Bible that talks about the desire to return home. And God orchestrates the circumstances for Israel to be able to return from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And you can see that's a long journey. It's not an easy journey. It's quite over quite some arid land and difficult terrain. But the people in their droves head back to the promised land, and they head back to Jerusalem. And I wonder what the conversations might have been in those droves. "Oh, I can't wait to get back to Israel. I'm going to do this, this, and that. We're going to build the temple again, and we're going to do all of these wonderful things. It's going to be brilliant. Can't wait to get there." But when they got there, they found something quite shocking. A destroyed city, rubble on the ground, nothing really reusable, because when you destroy a city, you make sure they can't rebuild it. So anything of any use is taken away. All the brain trusts were taken away from Israel way back in the exile. All of those things were absolutely desolate. So they came back to a really difficult job. And so it would have been easy for them to be disappointed, maybe even angry with God. "Hang on a minute, you've taken us out of exile to what? This?" And would have been discouraged. You've taken us into ruin, to turmoil. We've walked all the way across the desert from Babylon to Jerusalem, and what does it look like for us? Rubbish. Absolutely rubbish. There's nothing useful there for me to have built anything. Do you know what? I'm going to go and build my house, because I need security for my family. My children are important to me. My family are really important to me, which is true. but actually I'm going to ignore God's house straight away. And then they're encouraged to build it, and they try it, and they see that it's really, really hard. And it's hard work, and it's like, oh my goodness, this is such hard work. Do you know what? I'm going to go back to building my house. And I wonder if that's like it for us as Christians. You know, it's easy to follow Jesus when life is good. It's easy to be a member of a church when life is good and everything's okay. But what happens when things get tough? Or in a calling, for example, so I'm blessed, I work as a person that looks at people's calling and help them discern that through the church and the wider church. It's a great job, and I find it a real blessing and privilege to talk to so many people about their faith journey. But if you don't believe that God's behind you, how can you face the tough times? And that's the one thing that I'm listening out for. When they've faced hard times, have they said, you know what, I'm going to concentrate on my own home and not worry so much about God? Really, in those times, we need to be running to God and trusting him. And this is what's happening here. You know, when people say, well, hang on a minute, God told me to go and do this, and I went and did it, and it was really, really hard, and I found it such tough work, I gave up, because it's obviously not of God. Well, sometimes it is. God wants you to work hard so you can see the rewards. If you think those women who swam the channel ended up coming out the other side, and they were there, and they had their reward, and they would have celebrated, even though they faced tough times, they got through it. Why? Because they were prepared for it. So here we see Haggai preparing the Israelites to recognize that there is tough times, but we need to work through it and trust and build God's home first rather than our own. And that is what we must do as Christians. You know, sometimes we believe God's called us into something. It might be that you get resistance, newsflash. That may well happen. But actually, do you want to carry through with it? You know, Jesus said in Luke 14, does anybody first build a tower without knowing how much it costs before they start building? The answer is, well, no, because that'd be silly, because you get halfway through and you then start thinking, I can't afford it. Well, it is when we follow Jesus. Jesus says, I won't keep you away from the bad stuff. And you know, thank you for sharing your testimony this morning, because there was bad stuff going on, wasn't there? But actually, God came through in the end, and we celebrate what God has done. And it's true for each one of us. There might be times when we feel like we're disconnected and we're disappointed with God. The truth is, when I'm in that place, God hasn't moved, I have. When I'm disappointed with God, I know that I am turning my back on him and I'm trusting in my own ways and those things that I do rather than his ways and what he does. It's me who needs to be challenged and changed, not God. Because at the end of the day, who's me, this little old ex-farming boy from New Zealand, saying to God, I think you should, God. It's just bonkers, isn't it? The creator of the universe telling him how he should do things and how he should order things is just. And so I have to change my attitude, my way of looking at things, trust God more, pray more, bring him into my life more, focus what he's doing, and do what he's called me to do, despite the resistance, despite the difficulties, despite all of those things that happen. And it's wonderful, because actually God is saying, you have a choice in this matter. It's not like it's, I'm going to say predestination, and Calvin and I will disagree on this point, John Calvin, but actually predestination is not what we might think it is. I believe that actually we do have a choice about whether we follow God or not. And I think I can have my cake and eat it too, because if God is outside time and space, he knows the choices we make before we make them. He knows what we're going to do before we've even done it. So when Paul talks about predestination, it's because God knows what we've done, but he still is gracious enough to give us the choice at the beginning. And so you sit in the precipice of a choice. You can say, well, I'm going to follow God's way, or I'm going to follow my own way. And if you choose to follow God's way, expect resistance. Don't expect that it's going to be an easy ride. That's not what I'm promising if you follow God. But expect God to do something in your life. So expect God to change you. Expect God to move in you, to be able to face those things that you never thought you could face, those things that you never thought you'd be able to get through. He will come and do it. And so we see the choices we make affect what happens to us today. There's a choice we can make today. There's a choice that we can follow Jesus and trust in him and do everything he does. Why? Because the hard work is sure, it's hard work sometimes, because Jesus said even in Luke 14, if you want to go back and read that story, it's going to be hard work. And if you want to find out more about predestination, you're curious about it, I recommend you go and listen to a man called John Lennox, who is a maths teacher at Oxford University. He talks about it. He's a lovely man. He's got an Irish little, very smiley face, and you can see God booming out of him. But when he talks about predestination, he says, when I go home to my wife, do I have a computer where I press, kiss me now, give me flower, I give you flowers and I expect a result? He said, no, I want to see my love returned from her free will. She makes a choice about loving me. And so he makes that argument from that basis, that God has given us a choice to make. What's yours today? What choice are you going to make? Are you going to choose to follow? Trust God, know that he's got a plan for your life, know that it will be hard work, but I can't guarantee it's going to be easy for you. But actually, at the end of it, there are great things that are going to be promised. And this is where I want to finish on. That promise that is made to Zerubbabel, it says that, on that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant of Shealtiel, and says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I've chosen you, says the Lord. See, God has chosen every single one of us here. He's waiting for your choice, your response back to him. If you trust in him and you want to follow him, he's saying to Zerubbabel, I will make my servant like that with a signet ring. And a signet ring in the ancient days is very significant because it means I have a ring of the king who gives me the power to make edicts, laws, and many other things, because I can seal it with that ring, and it's like the king has said it himself. The king has made that edict himself. That's what it says. And so when Zerubbabel is given that promise, God is saying, what you say and what you do, I will bless. What you say and what you do in this world will come to something. And the wonderful thing is, we see in the history of Jesus, Zerubbabel is part of that heritage of Jesus. See, we point forward to seeing that Jesus came, the signet ring, the one who has the authority to speak for God has come, and he is telling us how to live our lives, and he's putting the signet ring of approval on everything that as God has said, and he is telling people how to do it in practical ways. That is what Jesus has done. And so I wonder, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, sure, there's the tinsel of Christmas, there's the turkey of Christmas, there's the sparkly lights and all of those other things that go on. But what's the heart of Christmas? What is the thing that Jesus, you know, that says most about Christmas to you? And I believe it's this. We have choices, and our choices matter. Do we choose to follow the way of tinsel and lights and flashy lights and all those other things that go with Christmas? Or do we choose to follow the way of love and compassion in the image of a son who comes down and gives up everything for each one of us? I know which will last longer. I know which will last beyond Christmas and my life. Because when I die, there's a promise that God has made. A place is kept for me through his son. I want to be there to see him, to celebrate with him many, many more Christmases. But we have to make a choice now. I hope you choose the Jesus way, not the tinsel way. Amen.